lots of great churches in Nairobi, and we just love that you'd come and be with us this Sunday morning. We hope you have a great time. And we are in the middle of a story, and the Bible, the most famous book, most well-read book in the world, is actually one big story made up of lots of tiny stories. And there's this unified theme of God's story, what he's been doing since the beginning of the world through to the end of the world. And we've called that his story. And the thing about God's story is that God's story is important in you understanding your story, and actually in you understanding my story. It's all actually our story. And we started off by looking at actually the story book, the Bible, and how we got our Bible several weeks ago. And then over the last two or three weeks, we've been looking at how God made everything good. And as part of that good thing that he made you and I, the Bible says, in God's image, in the image of God, you were created, male and female, he created us. And so at this point in the story, right up until the end of Timo's fantastic presentation last Sunday, it is all good. It's all good. But if you've been living and breathing on planet Earth for anything more than 5 minutes, you'll be aware that actually today it is not all good. It's not all good when you open up and read about the corruption that's daily in the newspapers in Nairobi. It is not all good when you experience and you see sickness and extreme poverty. I was talking to John. John's a friend of ours. He's a part of One Tribe Church. And on Sunday afternoons, he's helping start a church for street kids, 15 to 25 street kids there each Sunday afternoon. And he was showing me just before the Sunday meeting pictures of the poverty that some of these kids live in. And you realize, man, it's not all good. When you see tribalism and racism, when you see power dynamics and greed at play in the workplace, you start to realize, do you know what? Actually, it is not all good. And if this story, God's story, is relevant to my life, it's got to help me understand. God's word has got to help you and I understand what is the problem with the world. And there's a famous quote about a guy called G.K. Chesterton, and what happened is a newspaper ran a series or an article titled "What is Wrong with the World?" And G.K. Chesterton he wrote in a letter to the editor, and the letter went something like this: It said, "Dear sir, regarding your article, 'What is Wrong with the World?' Full stop. I am full stop. Regards, G.K. Chesterton." And he understood that, you know what, it's not just that it's not all good out there, but actually, if we take a look, it's not all good in here. And that's true for every single one of us human beings on the planet today. And the reality is that the problem isn't just out there, but like G.K. Chesterton helps you and I understand, the problem is in here. And the Apostle Paul helped us understand that. He wrote out of his own experience at one particular point in his life. And he said that, you know what, it gets to me because the good things that I want to do, I don't do those. Does anyone have that happen? New Year's resolutions, it's just me. It's just you and I still. That's okay. We're going to have a good... And then Paul says, but you know, what I do is not the good I want to do, no, but what I end up doing is the evil I don't want to do. Has anyone ever done that? A bad thing that you didn't want to do, but you ended up doing? And he's like, this is a quandary for me. What is going on? I want to do good things. I can't do those good things. I don't want to do bad things. I end up doing those bad things. What is wrong with me? And I grew up in the Anglican Church, and they put it so, so well. They, you know, Anglican Church, one of the things about it is that you read out the same thing week after week. And this was drummed into me. It's some beautiful language, but it's this prayer that we would pray week after week. It was a fantastic prayer. And on a weekly basis, as a church, we'd come before God, and we'd say, "Dear Heavenly Father, In penitence, we confess. Anyone, any old Anglicans, ex-Anglicans here, do you know that bit? Do you know the bit I'm saying? In penitence, we confess that we have sinned against you through our own fault, in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have left undone. I love that. Now, I don't love the sin bit, but I just, the way it opens up our hearts and says, you know what, God, we sinned against you. I'm a sinner, and it's my fault. So when we look at the problems in the world, our tendency is to say, God, problems in the world, what have you done, God? Not realizing that the evil that we see around us, it's inside us, and it's inside you, and it's our fault, and it's my fault. We sin against our own fault, and then it opens it up. It says, in thought. You see, after you've been a Christian for a few years, you can keep your sins out of the obvious category. Does that make sense? You say, it does not steal. I will not steal. Do not murder. I can do that one. But then they unpack this and they say, do you know what? As human beings, we've got this inner rebellion against God going on, and it starts in our thought life. That's why Paul said, you know, I didn't know how tough it was to keep the law until I thought about the command, do not covet. And when Jesus said, listen, it's not just about not sleeping with someone, but if in your thought life you're looking at them and thinking lustful thoughts, that is sin. Same as adultery. It's like, wow, God, I've sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, and in what we have left undone. That means sometimes we sin by doing things that we're not supposed to do, but sometimes we sin by not doing things that we are supposed to do. You think, wow, how did things end up like this? And see, because when G.K. Chesterton says that, you know, I am the problem with the world, that left G.K. Chesterton with a big problem. And that problem is everywhere where G.K. Chesterton goes, G.K. Chesterton goes with him. And for you and I, I heard it put this way recently, I found it helpful. You have been a willing participant in every bad decision you have ever made. Did you know that? If you look at the worst decisions you've made in your life, you were a key part of that. And what we're going to look at now in our story this morning is we're going to look at the Bible. The Bible's been all good up until this point, but today we're going to look at the worst decision that was ever made in the history of the world. And as we look at that, I hope a few things will happen. I hope that we'll see ways that we make bad decisions every day, decisions that are rebellious against God's good plan for us. Let's just pray now. God, we ask that you would just help us as we go through this story right now, that you'd put a guard on my lips. We pray, God, that you'd help us to see the seriousness of the sin problem. And God, we ask that you'd help us to see the wonder of the provision that you have made for our sin problem. And we ask this. We're desperate for you to speak. We're desperate for you to rescue through your word this morning. And everyone present said, amen. Amen. So up until this point, it is all good. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, enter the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says that now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And we're going through the story. You may say, well, God, if God made everything good, then how did the serpent get into the garden? And if we had more weeks, we could have done a whole story on how the serpent got into the garden. And we may do that at some point in the future. But for now, we will content ourselves with John Newton's assessment of the situation. John Newton wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And he said this, many have puzzled themselves about the origin of evil. I observe that there is evil and that there is a way to escape it. And with this, I begin and end. There is evil in the world. There is a way to escape it. And this morning, you and I want to look at God's way to escape sin and its consequences. So we start off with this snake in the garden. And the first thing we learn about this snake is that he is more crafty than any other animal that the Lord God had made in the garden. This snake we see in Revelation, it describes him as the great serpent who deceives people. Next slide, please. Okay, try one down again. Ah, it's another missing verse like last week. We can end up, the serpent is the great deceiver of you and I, and the Bible says that he is extremely crafty. And the serpent in his craftiness, and someone here has got to understand this morning, the serpent is cleverer than you when it comes to sin. And some of us can spend our lives thinking that we are cleverer than sin. But the reality is the serpent has been at this for a long time. And we're going to see this morning how he has strategies which are subtle and sly and insidious. And God wants someone here this morning, God wants some of us here this morning to realize the danger of our thinking we are smarter than sin. And this morning, this moment, this Sunday message, for someone here, it's like a fire escape out of a bad situation. Some of you have heard this story before, and kind of like you walk through buildings, and you see a sign that says fire escape, and you think nothing of it until the building is on fire. God wants different ones of us to know this morning that this is God speaking to you, and it's almost too late. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The first thing we learn from this story, you're going to pull out five things during our remaining time together. The first thing that you and I have got to do as we learn the story is we've got to believe God's goodness. The serpent, he arrives in the story, he kind of slithers into the garden and he sidles up to Eve. Can I have an Eve to help me this morning? Any woman will do. No. Thank you very much. We've got this chemistry going on this morning, Karen. It's fantastic. All you got to do is sit there and look like Karen. That is all. The snake slithers up to Eve. And I'm going to play this out. Bear with me this morning. I'm going to play this out the way it is in my head. Is that okay? It'll be a little bit strange, but just bear with me. One of the reasons it's strange is because Tash will tell you this. In my head, for some reason, I don't know why, the serpent has a lisp. And it just is, but just bear with me. I know it's silly. He slithers up to Eve. Did God really say that you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And you see, the serpent's strategy is to make you and I, just like he did with Eve, doubt the goodness of God. You see, it seems like an innocent question. I heard this is the rumor around the garden, that God said you mustn't eat of any tree in the garden. Is that true? I just want to know, is that true? And Eve, bless her, She makes a series of bad mistakes. Mistake number one is she stopped and talked to the serpent. Bad idea. Listen, friends, there's some conversations that you and I should not be a part of. There's some people you will meet tomorrow morning in your office. They will walk up to you and they will say, "Have you heard?" And you know where it's going. And the right thing to do is say, "No, and I do not want to," and to walk away. Gossip, slander, malicious talk. There's some conversations we just walk away from, but Eve, she hung around. The second mistake she made is that she was naive in engaging in the conversation and thinking, shame, this poor serpent, he really doesn't know the answer. And her third mistake is in what she says, and you'll see it again, it comes through so subtly. But Eve, you can imagine she's kind of caught off guard by this snake, and she says, no. God did say that we could eat off the trees in the garden, but he did say that the tree of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree, don't even touch it, or we will surely die. Bill, could we have the verses up? It really, really helps me if you can try. There. And then back up one. Back up one more. Fantastic. When Eve is talking back to the serpent, in her response, she's subtracting from the goodness of God. How does she do that? Well, in her response, you've got to read it carefully. She says to him, God did say that we could eat off the trees in the garden. And even in that, she's subtly subtracting from God's goodness, because God had said, you can eat off any tree. That's the generous heart of the God that we serve. And Eve is like, yeah, he said that we could eat from the trees. God's like, no, you can eat off any tree. And then Eve says, yeah, and I think he said that you mustn't even touch it, or you will surely die. And that bit, you will not touch it. We don't see that recorded anywhere else in Scripture. And it's like she's adding to God's word in a way that takes away from the goodness of God. And so after you read Eve's response, you end up thinking, do you know what? I wonder if God is that good. Gave us a few trees. Doesn't want us touching this one. I wonder if he's really good. And friends, you and I, every time that we sin, it's a result of us failing to believe the goodness of God and his plan for us. Every single time. And that's Satan's strategies to make you and I doubt the goodness of God. The serpent responds. Verse 4. He says, ha! Ha! No! You will not surely die. But God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first thing you and I have got to do is believe the goodness of God. When it comes to money and God says be generous, our tendency is to say I will not be generous because I'm not sure that God wants what's best for me. But when we believe the goodness of God, we follow his plan for our finances. We follow his plan for our sexuality. When he says, no sex before marriage, complete commitment in marriage. Satan comes and says, did God really say he doesn't like sex? Oh man, we spent about 10 weeks unpacking that one. but it's that lie of the enemy. He doesn't have your best at heart. And then friends, the second thing we've got to do, someone's got to hear this. We need to see through sin's deception. How many of you know that the devil is a liar? I'm going to leave this church and go find a Pentecostal church where people talk back to you, because that's one of those rallying universal Christian cries, the devil is a liar. And you go, mm-hmm. But in this passage, this is like his debut appearance on the stage, and this is temptation and deception and craftiness par excellence. I have not seen it anywhere else outside the Bible or even in the Bible. Satan is so deceptive and sly in this story. He is like a cat burglar who leaves no fingerprints. Why do I say that? You've got to watch this. The first thing is, if you read carefully again, he never tells Eve to eat the fruit. Have you noticed that before? So I didn't tell her to eat it. No, I just came and asked a couple of innocent questions. So she had, no, I didn't say that. All I said is that you will not surely die. And that your eyes will be opened. That you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's all I said. And here's where you see the layers of the deception. Is that if you put him in the witness stand, say to the serpent, do you solemnly swear? Or say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Doesn't say so help me God, because I don't think it's in his nature. You say, Mr. Serpent, on this day and this time, did you say you will not surely die? Serpent says, yes, your honor. Mr. Serpent, did you say that Adam and Eve, their eyes would be opened? Yes, your honor. Mr. Serpent, did you insinuate that they will be like God, knowing good and evil? And the serpent says, yes, your honor. Mr. Serpent, did you tell Adam and Eve to eat the fruit? No, I did not, your honor. Mr. Serpent, how do you plead? Your honor, not guilty. And here's my thinking. Drop the list for a moment. You will not surely die. Your honor, Adam and Eve did not die straight away. In fact, if you read in Genesis 5:5, Adam lived until he was 930 years old. Your Honor, Exhibit B. I did say that their eyes will be opened. And Your Honor, in the good book, it says just a couple of verses down, Bill, I need you with me, dude. I need you tracking. Come down with me. Come down with me. The eyes of both of them were opened, according to the Bible itself, after they ate the fruit. So it was true, Your Honor. And yes, Your Honor, I did say that they would become like God, knowing good and evil. And if you look down a few verses later in the chapter, it says, Bill, help me, dude. The eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. Next slide. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, God says with tears in his eyes, you'll see later in the story, and you can read it later in the chapter, God says, now that the man and the woman have become like us, knowing good and evil, this is what we're going to have to do. Do you see the deception? Never told them to take the fruit. Said that you will not surely die. They lived 930 years. Told them, hey, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says their eyes were opened and it became like God, knowing good and evil. And this is the deception of sin. There's a quote over here. It says, C.S. Lewis, nothing can deceive unless it bears a plausible resemblance to reality. Verse 6 says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Terry Virgo mentions how at that moment, Adam and Eve, they trusted the word of the serpent more than the word of God. They didn't see through sin's deception. And this is how a good Christian man can end up making terrible decisions. We've got a friend, he's a lawyer, and he made some bad decisions to do with finances. And I suspect that what went on in his mind was something like this. When you're tempted financially, the devil comes to you and he says, you know what, you need a bit more money. This will make you get a bit more money. It's unlikely anyone will ever find out. And why don't you just do this? Just like the serpent here. The devil doesn't come to a businessman and say, hey, listen, I've got a great plan to ruin your reputation, ruin your family, and possibly have you in jail for a long, long time. Because if he came and said that, I suspect you might say no thanks. So what the devil does is he makes sin, he makes adultery. He makes gossip, he makes theft, he makes coveting, he makes abuse of power attractive on the front end, but doesn't tell us everything on the back end, and we will see some of that as we go through our story. First thing we've got to do is believe the goodness of God. The second thing we've got to do is look through sin's deception. The third thing that we've got to do is take responsibility. The Bible says, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Karen, you've done great, by the way. You can grab your seat. Shall we give her a hand? Perfect Eve. They tried to fix things themselves. They sewed fig leaves together rather than allowing God to do that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called. Who did he call to? Adam and Eve. Let's read our Bibles. Verse 9. But the Lord God called. Who did he call? Called the man. Another pointer, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how men have a unique responsibility in the family. When God came, he didn't come looking for Eve. He came looking for the man. And he says, where are you? Just want to say to you this morning, if you hear God's voice, it means he hasn't given up on you. If you feel your conscience pricking in a particular area this morning, please don't harden your heart. It's the kindness of God calling you to change, calling you to do a U-turn. Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from this tree and I ate it. Why are you laughing? Is it not comical? God is walking in the cool of the day. And he arrives, he says to Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam, like a man, could have taken responsibility and gotten to the point, but he's got to bring up all these extenuating circumstances, long stories. Says, I was afraid. I was naked. And so I hid. And so, and God says, no, look, Adam, get to the point. Did you or did you not eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of it? Yes or no? And Adam, he starts throwing up scapegoat after scapegoat at God. And I, in my mind, the way I picture it, is they're in a line. The serpent here, Eve here, and Adam here. And God says, Adam, did you eat of the tree? Simple yes or no question. Adam, first words out of his mouth are the woman you gave me. Now notice that his tune has changed from a couple of weeks ago. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my... His tune has totally changed. Now it's God, the woman, her fault. And by the way, you're the one who gave me the said woman. She gave me some fruit. And oh yeah, I happen to have eaten the said fruit. Wow. Thank you for manning up, Adam. Adam says, the woman, you gave me, God. God comes to the woman. Eve, what is this? Eve says, it was the serpent. Someone put it this way. He said that on Judgment Day, God will not ask what happened to you. God will ask, what did you do? And friends, for all of us as followers of Christ, there is a call here this morning. There's a particular call because it is particularly sad when men do not take responsibility. And friends, as Christ followers, we need to be people who take responsibility in society. That's why I love it, John. There's a kind of informal settlement somewhere in Nairobi. He says, I'm going to take responsibility for sharing the gospel with that group. Let's start a Bible study. Taking responsibility. Adam should have taken responsibility because the Bible says that when Eve ate the fruit, Adam was right there. And so this whole thing of, women, very bad, they're the ones responsible for the fall, you know. That's where it all started. I beg to differ. Reason number one, because Adam was right there at the same time. The Bible says he was with her. Secondly, when God came looking, he came looking for Adam. And the Bible says that it was through Adam, through one man, that sin entered the world. The Bible makes it crystal clear who God held primarily responsible at that moment in time. And men, especially husbands and fathers and future husbands and fathers, I want to encourage us to be men who take responsibility. Our sinful tendency is to avoid responsibility. I don't want to get married, it's too much responsibility. Don't want to serve in church, it's too much responsibility. Our tendency is to abdicate responsibility. When we should be bringing our children up in the way in which they should go, to abdicate that to their mother or to someone else. Too often as men, we abuse responsibility by powering up in a way that is anything but Christ-like. But friends, we need to be people who take responsibility across our lives, but particularly in this area of sin. Our human tendency is to find someone to blame. If there are problems in the marriage, who is the main problem? And the wife goes, it is him. And the husband goes, it is her. And we show that we're just like Adam and Eve. But friends, we become part of the solution. We start to deal with the problem in here when we say, I take full responsibility. We've got to take responsibility. Number 4 out of 5. Is we need to understand sin's consequences. To understand the deceitfulness of sin, someone wrote, compare its promises and its payments. Bad decision Adam and Eve made because it affected everything. Let's look at the results of what came about. The devil made it look attractive on the front end, just like some of you are seeing things and choices in your life today that look attractive on the front end, but behind them there is a whole world of pain. Devil said, oh, do you know what, man? Your eyes will be opened. Wouldn't that be cool? You'll be like God. Wouldn't that be cool? You will know the difference between good and evil. Wouldn't that be cool? And Eve, she looked at the fruit and thought, you know what? This fruit looks good for food. It's pleasing to the eye and it's desirable for gaining knowledge. This sounds like a good deal to me. So she took the fruit and she ate it. But on the back end, what was there? The Bible says the first thing that we see is shame. Oh, friends, God created the world so cool. The man and his woman, Genesis 2 tells us, were in the garden and they were naked and not ashamed. But as soon as they step out of God's good plan for them, they are naked and they're ashamed and fearful. So they sewed fig leaves for themselves. You see, friends, sin always, always messes us up internally. Not just shame, but we see earlier in the story, cover up and hiding. I don't know about you, those of you who are parents. Parenting has its challenges. But I don't know about you, but naughtiness is one thing. But when on top of the naughtiness, there is cover up and hiding, it's just that little bit tougher. And this is where we get it from. They covered up, they sewed fig leaves, and then they hid. These are the consequences of sin. We need to understand these consequences. Every time you see a CEO covering up what their company has done, they're just being like their daddy Adam and their mommy Eve. When we're struggling with an area of our walk with Jesus and we don't want to tell anyone else in our spiritual family about it, we're being just like our daddy Adam and our mommy Eve. These are the consequences of sin. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed to you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. The serpent doesn't even get a chance to speak. God dealt differently with Adam and Eve, made in his image. He asked them, he wanted to dialogue. With the serpent, there was no dialogue. So the snake is cursed and there's hostility between him and humanity. The third consequence is pain. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Two of Eve's key roles, childbearing and relating to her husband, are spoilt. I read a book a while back and it just stuck with me. This, I think it's called Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar. He's talking about, it's a book written for men on finishing strong. And he's got a powerful chapter on dealing with sin in our lives. And he, in his book, he says, Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll always cost you more than you want to pay. Oh man, sin costs. Confession time. The Bible says it's therapeutic to confess your sins to one another. I came down for family supper a couple of weeks back, and something happened that irritated me, so I just snapped. One of the kids, my daughter in fact, I just said, "Don't do that!" Sat down to eat. I'm sitting next to her, and she hasn't said a word, but I just see a tear rolling down her cheek. And I'm like, man, I'm supposed to be her father, loving and protecting her. But like Adam, I've abused my authority. And because of that, just one careless sentence, and my daughter, my princess, my baby, she's crying, man. Sin costs you more than you want to pay. Understand sin and its consequences. The fourth fruit of sin, the fourth effect of sin, is conflict. This is where conflict came into the human race. God says, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And people who know Hebrew better than I do say that that's best translated. You will want to control your husband. And God says, but he will rule over you. That means he will dominate you in an unchrist-like way. So God didn't design it this way, but as a result of the fall, Eve would reject her husband's authority and just not want to be under that authority and desire to rule over her husband. That's part of the fall. It wasn't God's design. And the husband will rule, and the connotations of the Hebrew word there, I think it's mashal, are to rule harshly. That's also not God's design, but it's that it's distortion in that relationship we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That's a result of sin. And the last one is toil. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The work environment was tainted by the worst decision ever made. Look at that list. You can get that list up for us again, Bill. Maybe it's on the previous slide or the next one. Those five things: shame, cover up, hiding, pain, conflict, toil. Someone said this: all misery calls sin mother. We're coming in for a landing. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, this is what I referenced earlier, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim, these are like angelic beings, supernatural creatures with winged lions and human heads. Pretty cool. On the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Another great quote, someone said, sin would have few takers if its consequences occurred immediately. Friends, these are the consequences of sin. We need to understand the consequences of sin. We need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to see through the deception of sin. And we need to believe the goodness of God. I said there were five things, and the last one is this. If you're wondering, just this is all so bad, who's the hero of the story again? Jesus is the hero. And I can't read this story without seeing Jesus all over this story. Jesus is the hero. One of the Bible's code names for Jesus is the last Adam, sometimes also known as the second Adam. What that means is that Jesus, Adam, represented the human race as its head, and he messed everything up. God said, I'm going to send a second Adam who's going to make everything right. Jesus is the second Adam. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve were tempted and they gave in to temptation. Devil didn't even have to shoot twice. First bullet, bang, dead. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, the second Adam, he came. And scripture says that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus is the second Adam. The Bible says that that Adam, the first Adam, he failed to take responsibility. He had sinned, and he said, don't talk to me, talk to the wife, talk to the woman you gave me. Eve said, talk to the serpent. God is saying, will no one take any responsibility here for the sins they have committed? And that's why he sent the second Adam, who even though he was without sin, he said, I'm going to take responsibility, not for my sin, because I don't have any to take responsibility for. I'm going to take responsibility for the sin of the first Adam, and of every son of Adam and daughter of Eve. And Isaiah says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned his own way. But the Lord laid on the second Adam the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the skin. Now, I don't know about you, but after Adam and Eve had done the one thing I asked them not to do, and brought calamity into my perfect world, I would have been pretty upset. And I would have kicked them out of the garden naked, just as they were. But you see God in his heart. He sees them. Can you see the pathetic figure of Adam and Eve with fig leaves that they had sewed together to cover their nakedness? And God's saying, no, what, you know what? I'm going to cover your nakedness. And he did that with a skin which... we can only infer from that that some animal in the garden had to be taken. Maybe like Calvin was saying earlier this morning, maybe it was a lamb, we don't know. And it had to die because of the sin that had come into the world. Its body had to be broken, its blood had to be shed, so that God could deal with the consequences of mankind's sin. And Jesus is the one who, for you and I, his body was broken, his blood was shed to cover your nakedness and my nakedness, to cover your shame and my shame. Yes, we all have sinned and gone astray. We have all sinned against him through our own fault, in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have left undone. But Jesus is the one who covers your sin and my sin. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the skin. and Jesus is the seed. This is probably my favorite picture of them all. Theologians call this the proto-evangelion. That means the first announcement of the gospel in the Bible. When God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent, he says, serpent, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. But the seed of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Two interesting pronouns over there. The first one is God said that the seed of the woman. Now, in biblical language, usually when someone is a child, like Calvin and Belinda have Joel as a child, usually in the Bible, Joel would be referred to as son of who? Calvin, you're not so sure. Take it from me. It's son of Calvin. But this seed, this supernatural seed, if you like, that God is prophesying about, he says that the seed singular of the woman. And there is one person in all of history who was born only of a woman, born only of a virgin. And that's the second Adam, Jesus. And Jesus is that seed of the woman. What this is, seed of the woman, this one born of a virgin, this one born of Mary, with no earthly father. What is he going to do? And God said, the seed of the woman, he's going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent is going to bruise his heel. The word translated crushed, the word translated bruised, both the same Hebrew word. They just speak of this violent interaction. And it's, if you like, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head, but the seed of the serpent is going to crush the heel of the seed of the woman. And that's exactly what happened on the cross, is Jesus' body was crushed by the serpent. But in a sense, it was just his heel, because it wasn't a fatal blow. But on the cross, once and for all, the second Adam, the skin, the seed of the woman, crushed the head of the serpent once and for all. And on that cross, all of the effects of sin were dealt with. Everything that had gone down with the second Adam, with the first Adam, Jesus, the second Adam, came to raise back up again and take higher than it could ever have been before. And so the shame is dealt with, the conflict is dealt with, the cover-up and the hiding away are dealt with, the pain of toil is dealt with, the conflict is dealt with, all in Jesus as he crushed the serpent's head. Friends, Jesus is the hero of this story, and Jesus wants to be the hero of your story. And if you are fighting sin as a follower of Jesus, let him be the hero in your story today, because he has overcome that sin. And if Jesus isn't yet the hero of your life, I want to encourage you, come, talk to me afterwards. I want to give you a book as a gift. It's about getting started. It's a fresh start with Jesus as the hero of your life. I'd love it if we could stand together right now and just close in prayer. Let's just lift our eyes, let's lift our hearts afresh towards Jesus. Holy Spirit, right now we ask that you'd bring to our minds any areas where we are accommodating sin and displeasing you. At times like this, friends, brothers, sisters, I don't want you to go searching for sin. We just ask that the Holy Spirit right now, he's so good at this. you could just highlight a couple of areas where we are accommodating sin, where we are not believing the goodness of God, where we are not seeing through sin's deception, where we're thinking we're craftier than the enemy. I'm going to lead us in this prayer right now. You can just agree with me in your heart. Whatever applies to you, just let the Holy Spirit do what He does so well. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, in penitence and sorrow, we confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, through our own fault, in thought, Holy Spirit, shine your light into our thought lives. In word, careless words, foolish words, selfish words, harsh words. Holy Spirit, shine your light. Heavenly Father, we've sinned against you indeed. God, things that we're doing that we need to stop, would you show us? God, we've also sinned against you in what we have left undone. And God, right now, I ask that as we wait on you, as we pause before getting on with the rest of life, God, we ask for supernatural help in terms of the application of this message. God, I pray that you would release faith in this room right now as regards your goodness. God, that we would begin to believe afresh your goodness in our lives. That we would resist the lie of the enemy that you are not good, that you are a selfish, stingy God. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are better than we think. Help us to change the way that we think about your goodness. God, help us to see through sin's deception. Help us to discern the lies of the enemy. God, help us to understand sin's consequences and the seriousness of what we're dealing with. And Holy Spirit, through your word, would you magnify Jesus in our lives? Let him be the one, the conquering hero over our sin, the conquering hero over our shame, the one who has dealt with our guilt, the one who has crushed the serpent's head, the one who has covered our sin by his atoning sacrifice. Let Jesus be the hero. And everyone present said, amen.
Wonderful. If you feel like God was speaking to you about a particular area of your life this morning, then I encourage you to come and chat to us as leaders and get prayer. You know, if God's speaking to you, that's His grace to you. And so I encourage you not to leave without doing that this morning. But otherwise, please join us for tea and mandazi downstairs. Stick around and chat and have a great week. People hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling whole.